We turn to sacred scripture this morning, to the book of Titus chapter 3, Titus 3. We read the entire chapter. Titus 3 verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary users, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far we read in God's holy word. May the Lord bless the reading of His word unto us. It is based on that portion of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture that we find the instruction faithfully summed and set forth unto us in Lord's Day 32, Lord's Day 32 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And the two questions and answers. Question 86, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit, after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of His faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Answer, by no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then this morning also we will consider question answer 91 of Lord's Day 33. What are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with this Lord's Day, we begin The third part of our triple knowledge of our one and only comfort in life and in death. And that is the knowledge of how we are to show gratitude to our God for such a wondrous salvation. Three things, you recall, we are required to know in order to live and to die happily. The first part of that triple knowledge was the knowledge of our misery. And the knowledge of our misery, which is sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because of the nature, the foul, polluted, totally depraved nature inside of us. And our plight is that we are unable at all to save ourselves. And then the second part of that triple knowledge of comfort is the knowledge of that one way of salvation and deliverance in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God would have been just in leaving us in our sins, but He is merciful to us and provides one way of salvation and deliverance in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our mediator, who reconciles us to God. And in Lord's Days 7 through 22, the content of that faith which connects us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was explained. The Apostles' Creed was explained in those Lord's Day, and in that way we are tied intimately back to the ancient church which confessed the Apostles' Creed. And not only have we been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the exposition of that set forth in Lord's Day 7 through 22, God also continues to care for us, care for that faith that He so wondrously established by giving to us means of faith. The means of faith which are found in the Church of Jesus Christ, the chief means, of course, being the preaching of the gospel, then also the sacraments. And the last time, I believe, the catechism was preached read in Lord's Day 31, the keys of the kingdom were also set forth, and Christian discipline was also set forth in that Lord's Day. In all these ways, God cares for believers, and not just individualistically, but as a church. God gives the church these means of grace to care for her. And so what is our response out of the grace that He has worked in us, the grace that produces that faith? What is our response this morning to such a wondrous salvation? Gratitude. Gratitude, so says our Reformed Father. Let that gratitude also be in our hearts and in our lives more and more. And with Lord's Day 32, it sets forth one very basic fundamental ingredient for showing thankfulness to God, and that is the performance of good works. Good works do not have a role in our salvation. We do not merit with God, but good works come out of the life of the believer, the life he has been given by Jesus Christ, being joined to Him by faith. So that's Lord's Day 32. And since we are talking about good works, I thought it appropriate to consider question answer 91 as well of Lord's Day 33, so that we understand clearly what good works are this morning. Will you consider then with me Lord's Day 32 and Lord's Day 33, question answer 91. This morning, under the theme, why must we do good works? Notice with me what good works are in the first place. Notice in the second place why they are a must. And notice in the third and final place how they are maintained in the midst of the church. Now, this morning, in order to understand what good works are, I am going to paint for us three scenarios or situations in life. Three situations. And I'm going to ask you whether good works are being performed in each of these three circumstances. Suppose in the first place, a terrorist gunman broke into a house of an unbelieving mother and children who are at home. And suppose now this terrorist gunman is about to gun down the children of this mother with his AK-47 rifle. All this while, this mother of these children pleads with the gunman not to do so. But the gunman is unmoved. And he takes his rifle and he's about to spray bullets from his rifle at those children lined up in front of him. And what does this mother do? She flings herself across between the gunman and those children. She takes those bullets. She saves her children. But she dies. Is that act of that woman and mother a good work? That first of all. And suppose now in the second place, a wealthy man finds out he is soon going to die. And among the many things that he does before his death is that he donates his entire estate to charitable organizations. He goes from organization to organization and he donates all these gifts, his estate, to all these organizations. And he does so because of the advice given him by a Buddhist priest. Did this dying rich man perform a good work by his giving? Then in the third place, suppose a man now was admitted to hospital. And his daughter, a young professing Christian, finds out from the doctor that her father only has a few days to live and will therefore remain in hospital. And so in order to give her father some peace of mind, so to speak, during his last days of life, she tells the doctor and the nurses, "Shh, hush, don't tell my father he's soon going to die. Let me speak to him." And so she says to him that all is well with him, and that he is only being kept at hospital for a few more days until he regains his health. Is that young Christian lady doing a good work? What are your answers to these three questions, beloved? Let's consider each one at a time. The answer to number one is no. That was not a good work of that unbelieving mother. The unbelieving woman and mother who loved her children and showed her great natural love for her children, a love which might shame many of us by dying for them, was not doing a good work. And the reason why her heroic act of love was not a good work was because it did not proceed from a true faith. Understand that unbelievers can perform a whole host of dazzling works, glittering works, that might even put us Christians to shame. They're works that are worthy and useful, worthy of human admiration, and we'd better show our appreciation for them when they are done unto us. But because they do not come from a true faith, they're not good works. They're useful works. They're beneficial works, but they are not truly good. By whose standard? Not our standard, but the perfect, holy standard of love, of our God, of love. That's the answer to the first question. The answer to number two is also no. No. The dying rich man, in all his giving to charity, did not do a good work. And the reason why is because his motive for all that giving, whatever it was, we know, since his advice came from a Buddhist priest, was not for the glory of God. Wasn't motivated by that. That in the second place. The answer to number three also is no, no. That young Christian lady, in desiring to give her father so-called peace, was not doing a good work by lying to him. Doesn't matter if we are believers, that we might have even seemingly good intention. That's not the question. But if that work that we do is not according to God's law, not according to God's word and instruction, then it is not a good work. Well, what are good works? The answer to that question is faithfully summed and set forth in question answer 91 of our catechism. What are good works? Answer, only those which proceed from a true faith, first criteria, first description, are performed according to the law of God, that's second description, and to His glory, the third description, the threefold description of what good works are, and not such as are founded on our imagination or the institutions of men. First of all, they proceed from a true faith. And that means that unbelievers, capable though they are, because natural man and fallen man is a rational, moral creature, knows what is right and does what is right outwardly, are incapable of doing any good. Unlike some who believe and insist that unbelievers can do good works, we don't. We mustn't. This is one of the 3 points of common grace which the Christian Reformed Church still holds to, very sadly, still today. And understand that she does so in conflict not only with the creeds, but with Scripture. And our Reformed Fathers point out another text in our catechism as proof for this, but for this morning I will point out Hebrews 11 verse 6. And our children who are being catechized from junior and seniors level onwards might know this text, having memorized it well. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible. Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unbelievers, by the very definition that they are without faith, cannot please God. God does not say of their works at any time that they are good. They're not. He tells us so himself. Secondly, if something is to be a good work, it must have the right motive, the right motive, and it must be for the glory of God. That rich dying man did not have this as his motive. And the proof for that is directly found in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. That verse reads, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's why we're here this morning, aren't we? We're motivated by the glory of God, to worship Him, to praise Him. Thirdly, if something is to be a good work, it must also be done in accordance to the law of God. The point of that scenario is this that I gave, that even if a work is done by a believer with good, seemingly good intentions, but it violates the law of God, the instruction of God. That's what Torah in the Hebrew, in the original, means to describe the law of God. If it violates the instruction of God, it can't possibly be a good work. And for this point, our Reformed fathers point us to the rash sacrifice of King Saul, who, you recall, did not wait as God had instructed him to wait for Samuel, priest Samuel, to perform the sacrifice. And we read that in this connection, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Rhetorical question. And then the answer given: "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That sacrifice of King Saul, given in defiance to God's word, was not a good work, was not pleasing to him. We may understand those desperate circumstances he was in. But as God's word says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Children, obedience ought to be a gracious instinct in you, to your parents. Obey them. Obey your parents without question, because you love them. Love them. Since we have three examples of what good works are not, what are some examples of good works? Well, from Titus 3, which tells us right away in verse 1, to be ready to every good work, we have several examples of good works set forth. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man. That can be so hard sometimes. To speak evil of no man, to be of no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Christ calls us to exhibit his character of humility to all men. That's a good work. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That, of course, is the the formula and way of Christian discipline in the church, loving Christian discipline, a hard work, and I encourage the elders in this regard to be faithful to their work. That is a good work. It pleases God when we are faithful in that difficult work of Christian discipline. But more broadly from Scripture, good works are done in every sphere of life. At home, at church, at work, at school. At home, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves his church. And wives are to submit to their husbands in love. Children, that includes young people as well who are learning more and more, you are to obey your parents. Fathers are to work to provide for the family. Wives are called to be a helpmeet to their husbands, to be a keeper of the home. At work, at school, our calling is to honor our employer, our teacher, to do a good and diligent job as an employee, as a student, to submit to the employer, to the teacher, not to rebel against them. All those works which we perform as believers in true faith, motivated by the glory of God and done in accordance to the law of God, are good works. They may seem so plain. They may seem so ordinary. Unlike that first scenario and situation I set forth a while ago. They might seem so mundane, ordinary, non-flashy to the world around us. A child obeying his parents in love. A mother being a keeper of the home instead of pursuing her own career with her children, while her children especially are still young. An employee working diligently and refusing to go on strike, refusing to join a labor union, etc. and so on. But all done in true faith. Done unto the glory of God and done according to God's law. Those are good works. Let not the opinions and thoughts of the world around us, when we are faithful to do these works, these non-flashy, these mundane, ordinary works, discourage us from being fervent in our performance of them. Let us as parents, employers, teachers, encourage those under us by saying, well done, well done. Say an appreciative word to encourage these ones to continue in good works. For these good works, you understand, of the believer are a must. Good works are a must for us. Understand that they are non-optional. Understand that they are required of us. And what we ask is the must of good works. Why are good works a must for the believer? Question 86 of the Catechism sets forth that thought this way. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? That word still in question 86, together with the preceding clause, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, that is, only of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours. That sets forth an underlying objection. An objection from one who believes in, of course, salvation by works, righteousness, partly or in whole. and does not out of his carnal mind understand how salvation can be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Isn't it a farce, you see, according to such a one, for a person such as you, such as I, to talk about good works when we have three alone, which excludes the place of works in salvation. And that objection of that graceless, faithless, Christless objector develops to a full-blown, wrong and wicked accusation that he who teaches salvation by grace alone is one who promotes a wicked life, devoid of any righteousness, holiness, of any good works. That thought and conclusion is what underlies question 87 of our catechism. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? In other words, aren't you who teach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, aren't you teaching that a person in your scheme of salvation, your gospel, who is saved, will be one who lives a base and wicked life? And the answer, of course, is, of course not. Emphatically, no. And that's what you find in answer 87 of the Catechism. By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that is because even though we rightly maintain that a person's works have absolutely no place in his salvation and deliverance, they do, and they must have a place in the believer's new life, the life out of that salvation, a life out of that grace. Uncommon, sovereign, particular, amazing grace worked in him of God. And that place is not the second part of our triple knowledge of comfort. No salvation by any merit or works of our own, in part or whole. But in the third division, the third place, third part of our triple knowledge of comfort. Gratitude to God. He who is saved wholly and entirely by the mere grace of God will be thankful. Will be thankful to God for that wondrous salvation, and will live a life abounding in good works. And that, after all, beloved, you understand, performance of good works was the purpose of God's salvation of us. And on this last Sunday of October, where many remember the work of the Reformation, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 for us this morning right now. For by grace, writes the inspired Apostle Paul, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what's the reason for that? Why are we saved by grace? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our predestinating God, our God who knows the end from the beginning, It was His purpose and design from before the foundation of the world that is the purpose of our salvation, that we do good works to show our thanks to Him, to glorify Him, that He might receive our praise. And that answer to the objection, underlying objection of questions 86 and 87, is a very important and crucial one, especially in our day and age. We as a faithful, Bible-believing, confessional church are up against it. The Federal Vision Movement, which is attacking conservative, confessional Presbyterian and Reformed churches, continues to eat away at churches. I find it astounding that that is the case. These churches, which are known to take their standards, their creeds faithfully, are being attacked. For what? For a lack of knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the knowledge of the covenant. We're not saved, we're not justified by our faithfulness. We're justified by faith alone. Faith which points outside of us to Jesus Christ, His righteousness. God sees us through Him. And based on that, He declares, not guilty. Who are we to offer imperfect, far from perfect good works as a part of that righteousness, to add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Let us and our children continue to hold steadfastly to this wonderful doctrine and gospel of grace. For this doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. Denied, and we go back to Rome. To Rome. But essentially Roman Catholics. That's how serious it is. But the question remains, why, beloved, why must we do good works? What are the reasons as such? And the answer to that question is laid out for us in answer 86 of our catechism. First of all, because of who we are. And who are we? We are Christians. We are Christ ones. We belong to Christ. We confess that right away in question answer 1 of the catechism, and that's our one and only comfort. We have been redeemed by Him at the cross. That's who we are. Notice answer 86. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, justification was completed for us at the cross. Christians, by virtue of their new identity in Christ and by His grace, perform and must perform good works. We who have been bought by a price, a precious price, have been free, got out of jail, not to live in those works again, those bad works, live in denial of God and of His Christ, live unto self, we have been freed to live to Him. Let us do so because of who we are. And not only because of who we are, but also in the second place, we and we alone who have been saved by God's amazing grace have the power, the ability, the power to perform good works. Not unbelievers. Earlier we said unbelievers simply because they do not have true faith cannot, that is, do not have the ability and the power to do good works. They can't please God. It's impossible. But not you and I. Not believers. We have the power of grace to do good works. Ours is the power of God's amazing grace, which the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, works in us. And the power of believers, of you and I, to perform good works is spoken of in answer 86. Quote, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. We must do good works after we have been saved, because we who were powerless before and though responsible to do them, now have the power and therefore even a greater responsibility to do them. Which leads us to a more basic, fundamental reason why we must do good works. And that has to do with the purpose of good works. Why do you and I do good works? What makes the children of God do as they do in their life? A basic, fundamental reason. What is that reason? Love. Love for God. Love for the neighbor. So that's why we read what we do in the answer to question 86. So that we may testify by the whole, not some, not almost all, the whole of our conduct, we give our life to God, by the whole of our conduct, gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. That praise and gratitude is born out of love. The love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit. Love to Him calls for this attitude of gratitude. Love for Him calls for praise and thanksgiving to abide and to continue with us all through our lives. In that love for Him, according to Ephesians 2 verse 7, we will be praising, we will be thanking God forever and ever. His great love and salvation of us. We love Him only because He first loved us. And not only do we do good works and must we do good works because of love for God, but also love for our neighbor. Accordingly, we read on in our catechism, quote, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that, notice now, by our godly conversation, our godly behavior, others may be gained to Christ. Love thy neighbor as thyself, says Jesus. And so we perform good works with the purpose that by doing so, our good works might not only glorify God, but might be used by God as a witness to draw those whom He is pleased to draw unto Him, unto His church. And to salvation. Since the performance of good works come with such important reasons and purposes, we ask, how are they to be maintained? How are they to be maintained in the midst of the church? What is the answer to that question? Well, the answer implied by our Reformed Fathers in the Catechism and by our Church Order, which calls for the continual preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, is by maintaining good, sound doctrine and preaching in the midst of the Church, even a preaching, a continual preaching of the sum of the doctrines of Scripture summed and set forth in the Catechism. The Catechism was written with the purpose of it being preached to the Reformed churches, and our church order obligates our preachers to preach through the Catechism regularly, that the whole counsel of God, all the doctrines of God being summed and set forth by our Catechism, are continually held out before the Church of Jesus Christ, set forth to you, that you might continually be renewed in remembrance of these truths, important, precious truths, that you might live thereby accordingly, and not just the preacher's favorite doctrines, but the whole counsel of God is faithfully set forth for the good of the church, that she may continue in good works. And that is not a superstitious belief held by our Reformed Fathers, because it is testified of in the sacred scriptures, this idea of faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. Titus 3 verse 8, inspired Paul writes to Titus saying there, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly," notice that, "affirm constantly these things, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And how does Pastor Titus, how does any good preacher who loves his flock affirm constantly those things of God, those doctrines and teachings of God in the midst of the church? By preaching it. Preaching it constantly, we affirm it constantly in the midst of the church. The whole body of biblical Christian doctrine. That when lived, that when believed, that when embraced, results in the blessed fruit of the maintenance of good works. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Are good works important to you? These are important questions, beloved, because no person who is not interested in good works, no person who is unconverted, might inherit the kingdom of God. They are punished everlastingly in hell. Good works are necessary. Necessary for the converted. Necessary for the Christian. And so we read what we do in verse 14 of Titus 3. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Hence, beloved, the must of good works for the believer. Let praise and let thanksgiving abound to this, the God of our salvation, who works out his wondrous salvation in us by his amazing grace. Let praise and thanksgiving abound with a zealous life filled with good works, and let that translate to praise and thanksgiving to him in prayer, and continually in song, even in this morning hour as we are soon about to do. Let it continue to show forth throughout our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, be pleased to bless the preaching of thy holy gospel this morning. For we touch one of the most basic parts of the Christian life when we address the place of good works in the believer's life. We confess, O Lord, that we are needy of such reminders before us and our children, because we are weak in our faith and we are given to act according to our natural disposition rather than out of the new life that thou hast placed in us. Work in us, O Lord, that we as believers more and more perform good works to please thee out of a true faith, out of the love and glory of thee, and according to thy holy law. Grant that we continually teach our children and raise our children in this precious gospel, that we might continually be a witness in the midst of this world. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen.